The essence of the light is to guide our walk. There can be problems outside us. There must not be problem within. Don't protect corruption. Don't edge corruption. Don't face corruption. Expose it. Let light shine on it.
The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life, meant to make you grow. The light of God shines in every heart that desires to know God in His true nature. You are welcome to this divine feast at the table of the Lord as we journey from one level of faith to another by the revelation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through His minister, Reverend Busuyi Olabode. We believe you'll be richly blessed.
So we're looking at this two glory or glories that God, or these two stars that God wants us to look at, to behold, and to ensure that we are change into. We must capture the image of these two stars, which God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, as they had shone in our heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. So the reason for light is to make us see this glory. We have to see this star and be conformed to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, it's not really from glory to glory to glory. No, they are just two glories. It's not that, no, that place of 2 Corinthians 3, what we all, verse 18, with open face, beholding as in a glass. It takes time before we can arrive at open face. For a long time, God can't speak to us face to face. Amen. He has to use the light of Christ to speak to us. So, but God expects that we should get to that place where we can start seeing face to face. That's one of the highest sphere of intimacy. When you say, let's talk face to face, it means that don't write a letter to me. Don't send somebody to me. I want to see your face. There's something about the face that is not just in the words, that communicates reality. Say amen. And that's one of the things that made someone like Moses to be a very high-grade kind of servant. Because he was able to move to this place of seeing a kind of face. I'll call it an imagery of the true face. Because after he has spoken to God face to face, which God, you know, used to declare him as a superior prophet to Aaron and Miriam, God said, you are not like, you give words, you see dreams, you see visions, but you're not like my servant. Moses, he told him, I don't bring similitudes. I speak to him face to face. But after this day, Moses has gone for a while with God. He knew that this face, though it's a face, but it's not the live face. So he began to desire that God will show his face, which is like his glory. Amen. When God knew that, oh, so Moses has joined to a point to know that it's not the real face. God said to him, I have shown you grace. You know, if you have shown me grace, then let me have access to this face. Then he said, nobody sees this one and leave. Amen. So sometimes when we say we are knowing God, we have to. So God was like, say, my dear son, don't be quick to say, God say I'm your son. But by the time he described the sphere of sonship, where he called you, you'll be amazed. Praise God. So God has those things in strata. So we can see God's face among the seraphs. It's the kind of face. Amen. But you know that that's not a real face. So in the gospel, God has determined that he will show his true face through Jesus Christ. So God commanded that light to shine. And that light shined through the dark to the day. So that the face of Jesus can be seen. So that the image can be formed in us. Praise God. So while the image is formed in us, it's too glorious. It's too glorious. It's too that he wants us to arrive at. Is the from glory to glory. We must reach the first glory. Then the second glory, which actually is the glory of God. And I said before, that glory actually is life. It's life, you know. Sometimes when you say eternal life, everlasting life, you don't see that's glory. But actually it's glory. When you live in a life, it doesn't look like a glorious life. You know, you wake up every day, you just carry out your normal day activities, and you are doing the will of God, you are prospering in it. It doesn't live that, you are living a glorious life. Until a day when you dress very well and everybody, today's a glorious day. No, it's not. It's same you. Shall I say same you that is having that experience? Amen. Say so today's a glorious day. So we use expressions of seasons and timing to define glory, but really glory is life itself is glory. And amen. So praise God. So the ministry of the New Testament is to bring us to the same image. Same image. And that image is described, that's what is described in John chapter 1. Can you see? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. His Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Those two, that glory of the light that was in the beginning with the Word, that was the Word, and the same that was also with God, and through him all things were made, is the same. Say amen. It's life, but it's glory. And so, that's what he described further in the John 3, 15, 16, that can really take care of perishing, or take care of corruption. To take care of corruption, you will need these two glories to finally detonate correction. Because until corruption gets to a place where the very life of it is taken away. That is not only that it's not corruptible, it's not corrupted, but that there's no life of it there anymore, which is deathlessness. What I say, what really led to corruption is death. Corruption is a result of death. So immediately you see anything going bad, it gives you a sign of death, right? And when you see maybe it's tomato you bought, and you are seeing a sign of spoilage there, it's telling you that death has begun here. So corruption is a sign that shows death. So death itself is the hidden mystery that must be demystified. So the project of God's life in dealing with corruption must get to a point when death itself is destroyed. That's why the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? I can't hear you. The last enemy. Corruption is an enemy. But the last one is death. So if death will be destroyed, you need a glory to destroy death. And that's what sometimes we call immortality. What do I call it? It's also a life. Immortality is a life. So you can see those two lives was described in John 3, 15. Let's read it again today. And let's trust God to pick from that place. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not a repetition. It's telling you that you need those two lives. You need those two lives to finally take away death. You will need that. So they go together, those two go together. And like I always say that, if you are not close to the presence of God, you won't see the two life. You'll be seeing one. Because the two life cast like a shade of two hills from a distance. I'm saying when you see two hills from a distance, there will be an overlap if you are far from it. But when you get closer and closer. So before, we were far from it before. Our salvation was very, very far away before. We thought it was one thing. Say amen. But as we make progress towards, you know, in Christ Jesus, towards this life, we now saw that it's actually two. And the two are glories. They are glories. Eternal life is glory. Everlasting life is glory. Say amen. It's highly, when I say glory, others are not glory in respect to this one. Other lights, other stars are not glory. We have seen yesterday, we have seen angels also are stars. They talk about the morning star. When the sons of the morning sang their song, we also talk about some of their names, Pleiades, Orions, you know, Arcturus. There's also one in Revelation. What is his name? Wormwood. Wormwood is a star. Amen. Praise God. So it's a star. So all of these are there, and they are glorious. They are glorious. But when we say re-glory, that's what, when you read through the book of 2 Corinthians 3, that's actually the old description. Because the law itself is glory because of, it's an angelic law. It's an angelic life. So it has glory. But Paul was saying that in the real sense of glory, this is not an excellent. It's not a glory that excelleth. That excelleth all other forces of opposition that could rise against it. That was why when sin appeared, you know, the law became weak because of flesh. The law was good. But when he saw flesh, he quaked. He quaked. So this law can take care of work of the flesh, but can't take care of flesh. Flesh is higher than the law. Amen. That's the life that Moses will say, when people, when nations see you, Israel, they will say, what a nation that God has glorified with statutes, with judgments. And really, what a nation, because nations are falling. They are falling into all manner of, you know what is happening to the nations today? Huh? Worshipping idols, worshipping, degrade to the point of worshipping wood, worshipping water. That's how nations are falling. So in the face of that, Israel excelled. They are not there. That's why even Israel, let not a wish, so you know, survive not a wish to live. No, you don't use sorcery. You don't use all of these things. These are the things that nations use to survive. If you take away sorcery, witchcraft, all of that from nations, their power is gone. It's gone. When you take away all those crafts from nations, they are empty. They are empty. There's a religious conscience in man. That you have to, once you appease it, you feel your, but in terms of power, nothing is generated. Say amen. But Israel, they don't use those things. They don't use those things. They go to war in the name of the God of Abraham, and things happen to the point that they're not the God of Israel. Philistines took Dagon. they took the ark to Dagon, to the house of Dagon. You know, that was demeaning. God was not happy with Israel. God was not happy. But that you could take him close to Dagon is insulting. In the day he entered the place, the whole place scattered. Things began to, the images began to break. And God had God. Even if I'm angry with my people, it's not to bring me close to these ones. So I'm just trying to say to us that that law itself, the law is powerful. Law is powerful. But when you compare that law with what is in the New Testament, it's nothing. You don't bring it close to each other. That's what Paul's talking about. Because this one has capacity to generate life that can take away sin completely, take away death. Not only that, go much more. Take away corruption. And bring man hope. of everlasting life. Say amen. Now, for the purpose of this glory, that's why God showed himself to us as God and Father. That thing called God and Father is not just a biblical expression. It's a revelation. For example, Israel has known God or has been dealing with God, the God of their father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, was never their father, though he wanted to father them. But the platform of fatherhood could not be opened. So is their God, is the God of their father, God of our father. Because of that arrangement, he could only speak, he could only use the prophets to speak to their fathers. He couldn't speak to their fathers as father. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner, spake in times back to the fathers. He spake in times to the fathers. He couldn't father them. So the archive revelation, they archive the oracles of God, God's intention, but what happens to be doing father and son cannot happen in terms of making known his intention. Say amen. I went in the house to that place. So until God found the son, he couldn't speak as he should speak or communicate his real intention to them. So when God said, when Jesus said to them, pray after this why, our Father who art in heaven, it means that it's a new sphere entirely. It was a strange prayer. Not only say, pray that my Father who is in heaven, or the Father of Jesus, no, our Father. To say that in God's mind, he has come to us to reveal himself, not only to father one, but to father many. So, those who believe, we have access. It is from there that you can see it start with our Father. What is the last three verses there? For thine is the kingdom. But that will not happen until, and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. So it means that the essence of Father, of our Father, is to make manifest that kingdom, power, and glory, which Israel never had access to as reaching to God. The promise of your dominion is given to a people who will carry his image. It is through gene that kingdom can show up. That's why he says, let us make men our image. And let them have dominion. So dominion, true dominion belongs to image. So if it's their God and they don't have this image, they can't really actually have access to that kingdom, power, and glory. Say amen. So, the word God and Father, you will see in the epistles that that word was used many, so much in the epistles. Say amen. For example, let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father. The God and the Father. He could have said, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So it means that the blessings that are spiritual in heavenly places is from God, will be from God, and from the Father. So there are blessings that has to do with the Father, that are blessed that has to do with God. So it's connecting the blessing really to the person of God, to that hood called God, the Godhood. There's a blessing that is connected to that Godhood, and there's a blessing, and they call them spiritual blessings. I know many of us, like myself, we never liked this place for a long time. Why God will bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? What of the earthly places? We're living on the earth here. What's happening to us? Yes, if I have a way of writing the Bible early, I would have reached this place and add with all blessings. All manner. I'm going to say all, guys. So I would not put in bracket all manner. I'll put manner in bracket. Amen. Because the earth, we need resources on the earth, right? Talking about the apostles. The apostles were not in our sphere. They're not in our world. They are writing from another world. They are agents of another world. And so, God is our Father, is our God and our Father. Now, speaking, so when you want to speak of God, you speak of His blessings. God is blessed. Not that you are blessing God. God is rich, is blessed. It's out of His abundant blessing, it just extends little to creation. God is rich. It's rich. Thank you. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They're unto what? To an inheritance. So anytime you hear God the Father is connected always to spiritual blessing or inheritance, which is in heaven. That it talks about incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reside in heaven for you. So the real reason for heaven is not for dwelling of God. It's not for God to dwell in there. God is higher than the heavens. Amen. But it is only heaven that these things can be kept. That thieves cannot break through. Amen. There's no trusted place on the earth here. Hallelujah. They have to keep them reserved in heaven for you until you have enough what can practice faith that can assess them. Amen. So I'm just trying to say that. So when you say God, all of this being both Christ, the Father, and God, they are called Lord. You hear Lord Christ, the Lord Almighty. Then you hear the word God, God Almighty. They are all lords. They carry something. When you say Lord means they own something. Lord means holder. They own something that makes them who they are. And what they own, they have determined that man will partake of it. So when you say Lord, Lord Jesus, you are not just respecting him. You are connected to something he has. Now anybody who does not see him as Lord may not have access to it. So you can say Jesus and you get a miracle. But you can't say Jesus and get inheritance. He must be your Lord to access inheritance. To let you know that there's difference between these other blessings and what is called spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those blessings is what makes him who he is. When you say God, God is not just a language, G-O-D. That's what makes God, God. There's a life he has, and that life is a blessing, or is his blessing. Or can say it's his blessedness. Later on, Jesus inherited all of these things, and Bible call him the most blessed. I think in Timothy, one of the people was describing him there. Is it? Have you checked that place? Say, who is blessed forever? And that place call him the blessed. Okay. Which in his time he shall show. Who is the blessed? Who is the blessed? Or blessed and only potentate. So Jesus is called the blessed because he inherited what God has. So if Jesus is coming to us, if God is sending to us, what is he going to bring? He will bring his blessings. If heaven received him, and heaven has determined that he will send Jesus in allocation of restitution times, is to bring, each time he appears, he brings blessings. Ephesians, let's go back to that. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Praise God. So he has blessed us. He has blessed us. Now, the issue is this one. So you can see that everlasting life and eternal life is the blessing that God has. God said, God is the glory. It's the glory that God has. Everlasting life and eternal life is the glory of God and is the glory of the Father. I think Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is dead. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So like, as death came by sin, because sin had to reign for it to bring death. So the same way, if you come to God through Jesus Christ, you have also end in eternal life. That's the program. So, like the death became the end there, eternal life is supposed to be the end of those who believe. That's the ultimate gift of God. But you can't get to that ultimate gift except you have to go through channels of program that can qualify you. It's an end. That eternal life is an end. You can't get there. Nobody can. I don't know what's explaining one. Okay, I don't know. Maybe PJ. That is like kanji. You can't use kanji. You want to do surgery. And you need power flow. And you want to get the kanji. You will kill the person. I'm saying that. But that person, the body cannot handle kanji. His body is still. It's a weak body, it's a carnal body. But if a body has passed beyond death, it can use kanji. Because the thing that carries the light of kanji to a place like Oshogbo is also something. But it's a thought that has no death. So it can't kill it, so it can carry it. But to give a man whose sin has destroyed, you kill him again. So there has to be a program of step down that can bring such massive flow. If God himself wanted to create and he stepped down, it means that if eternal God should create, it will be visible. The Bible call him the invisible, the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. It means that he dwells in a light that no man can see, nor has seen, nor can see. So it means that even if you get to heaven, you won't see God. In heaven, God is still invisible. You don't believe that? All in heaven, that in heaven should have known God. There are angels who have never seen God before. Even angels, other angels that see God, they veil their face to see him. It means that, when I say veil, it means that he steps down in knowledge. What you are really seeing is not really him. That's veil, you veil. Veiling is the wisdom of the Spirit. To preserve the subject or to the lesser. When you veil, you keep the lesser. Because you don't veil, the lesser approach the glory, it will die. So you veil. You can veil by stepping down knowledge. And keep things in mystery knowledge. You veil. So when he reads it, he will pick the one he wants to pick there. You have kept something there. The same thing you will read today that we read 20 years ago that made meaning to us in a way. Today we read them, we see more. What happened? Certain veil has been taken away. So you have access to see more. Say amen. So veiling is a principle of the spirit to keep the lesser. The greater keep lesser by veiling. So Moses veiled when he came down from the mountain. And because people are not ready to receive that level of glow. So to keep them veiled, and so in veiling, it transport the head. You could have spoken to them. But he put them down in writings. He changed them to the laws, statutes, judgments, ordinances. They didn't give him ordinances from they didn't give ordinances. They gave him commandments. It was commandment, it was speaking. Because he's a sent servant, he has capacity to download it. I mean to step it down. That's why Moses did not live by the law. I didn't know that. He didn't live by the law. Moses used, that was why they had problem with Moses. He took steps that was not love for an average Jew to take. And they had problem with it because he's not living by their law. Say amen. Why? He didn't veil when he moved up there. But he veiled when he brought it down to these people. That is why there's no way they can reach the end of it. No, it's already veiled. Even if they try their best, they can't reach the end of it. So if they reach the end is Christ. They will have received Christ easily. Say amen. So I was saying that those two life, everlasting life and eternal life, is the glory of God. So it's the glory of God and glory of the Father. He won't be able to father us if he doesn't come to a sphere where we can see him in, where you can study him. When you say you study, you can receive gradually. You can, when you say step down, it means that it's no more at that level of megawatts. Are we right? It has been reduced. Then from there, it can flow into houses. You see what I'm saying now? So for administration of being able to father or raise sons, the everlasting realm is the realm where he can take sons to himself. That's why it's called the Father or the Everlasting Father. God is an eternal Father. There's that Fatherhood in God himself. But he can't use that Fatherhood to father us. The nature of all the divine persons, they are fathers. You can't ascend to that realm of life and not be a father. Even angels are fathers. I think you know that. When you move to that sphere, it's fatherhood. Or eldership, they are elders. Since they have capacity to shepherd, to lead, train, and give themselves. What do you think that the Satan did for the angel that fell with him? He fathered them. He fathered them. For him to make a seraph to begin to serve as a cherub. All those spiritual wickedness are higher than seraphs in their operational system. They act like cherubs. He's the one who fathered them, corrupted their nature, I went to the house this, and gave them grace, which is actually death, and changed all their hierarchies. And today, if you say they are seraphs, they argue with you, they say, I'm not a seraph. They believe that lie. And it's part of fathering. You know, an average child, he sees his father as the perfect figure. Is that right? My father is the best. The best dad in this whole world. And that's one about fathering. It's an idol. So all of them are like that. And God placed them. Imagine God placing the Satan over an assembly of angels. It's called the anointed cherub that covered it. He didn't get that after fall. He got that. That was his office. He's a covering cherub. Or he's a governmental cherub. He governs. He reigns over, he rules over a territory. And when I say territory, I'm not talking about land territory. I'm talking about assemblies of spirits. And they obey him. Say amen. So I'm just saying that all of them over there are all elders or fathers. That's why you're going to see that when you get to a place like Ephesus, the Epistles of John, 1 John, you don't see offices anymore. You don't see deacon. You don't see, what do you see there? Elders. Elders. They won't say, now we know that among the elders there are children, there are young men, there are fathers there. But they are all elders. Gaius, elder, elect sister, elect lady, all of them are all elders. And they all have children. Can you see that? So they are fathers. So, but in terms of the real job of fathering seed, it's the everlasting father that has that office. Because he's the one that has that first life or that first glory. Say amen. That man should inherit. Man should inherit that first glory. He has to father us to have access to that. Say amen. So when I say my father, what does it mean? My heavenly father. It means that he wants to raise you and I as sons. So he's the one that has capacity to transfer his work. Because if he's a father, then he's a work himself. That's like, my father worketh. He can't work if it's not a work himself. Are you with me in the house here, please? So what he does to sons is to transfer his work to his sons. So sons are exact copy of the work of the father. So what the father has to show for who he is his son. That's why the realm of fellowship of father and son is the realm of fellowship of the journey towards inheriting everlasting life. Let me say it again. Once we are brought into the fellowship of the father and the son, we are brought into the fellowship where we can inherit the life of the father. So the end of that fellowship is to inherit everlasting life. It's not first of all to inherit eternal life. It's to inherit everlasting life. So you can see, let's go back to that John chapter 1. Praise God. Let's see verse 2. 2, 3, let's see 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The life was the light of man. So, he has a life that man should use. That life has light. That the life is a person. The light also is a person. The light is not a thing. So it is the everlasting life himself that moved to become light of man. If it's light, they can guide men back to the life. If it's life, it's resident. Say amen. A life is positional. It means that I can't, now you have a life here. I can't get to your life except I come to you. But I can access your light if you write a book, for example, and I read the book. I access your light. I have not met you, but I'm already relating with your light. Say amen. So, God is that life. Though he has moved from eternal to everlasting. A sense of movement or reaching to man, he became light. You can see that what was sent to us was not everlasting life, was everlasting light. He said John was not that light. So John is a light. But was not that light. So the one who was sent to us was light. Say amen. Though he has a life, but we can't relate with that life for now. The life will be the end of our relationship with the light. So when we are called into fellowship, what are we called into? Fellowshipping with the light. It is the light we fellowship with. If we walk in the light, assist in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. Telling you that that which was sent was light. The light is for fellowship or for communion. No, it starts with fellowship because communion is higher. You can use in fellowship, you can decide to get out of fellowship. Are we in the house, please? Fellowship is, but when you get to communion, it means you have already used fellowship and you have gotten an alliance more. Then it's no more fellowship, is communion. So what we start with, if we walk in the light, assist in the light, we have fellowship. So light is for what? Light is for fellowship. Knowing that light is a person. Because if you fellowship with light, as you fellowship with information, you won't get the best from that fellowship. He has said that fellowship is with Jesus. He said, I think in verse 4 of that place. Let's see about that. Verse 4 of that place. 3. Thank you. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly have fellowship is with the Father. So, and with who? With Jesus, his son. Who is the Father and Jesus here? Lights. We're not fellowship with the life of the Father. We can't use the life for now. So the Father is light. Jesus is light. So we fellowship with the light. It is their light that works in us. When you are saying, when you're talking about the works of God, it is the light that communicates the works of God. Praise God. So it means that the first life that we are supposed to inherit is everlasting life. The second is eternal life. These two are actually, they are weapons of warfare. But you see, when you get to eternal life, the war is subduing. So actually it's a rest. It's a weight. It's weighty. Nothing can resist the weight. But all things are undied. So it's still a weapon of warfare. But it's a rest. It's an end of a war. But everlasting life is a weapon of war. So all the realms under everlasting life are all aims of armory or spheres of equipping or all spheres of training or spheres of learning or spheres of doing works. When they work, the work you do, what you do, is what you practice. They are all engagement for the essence of confronting opposing works that were done in us. If you have the works we're doing us before, we don't need to war with it. Well, I'm saying that. But because of the effect of death within us, we need to conflict each time the light shines. The light, what light does is it equips you or us to combat the other works. Because the reason for the sun is to ensure that we have access to destroy the works of the devil. Not in the devil, in us. Because the devil has worked in us. We are carrier of his works. So in making the tree good, they need to do another work. It's also in that work, in that doing of that work, is what undo what the enemy has done. So that the Son of God will be manifested. Say amen. The works of the devil must be destroyed. Say amen. Now, The reason for the epistle of John. This is what that epistle is actually to expose every activity of the enemy to stop the works in the churches. Let me put it this way. The reason for that epistle is to ensure that those who come into the realm of the everlasting can inherit the life of the everlasting. That's why the end of that place, 1 John 5:20 says, the Son of God has come. Or is come. That language doesn't seem to make sense. The Son of God, and we know that the Son of God is come. It means that it's fully manifest. When it's fully manifest, then it means that all the works of the devil have been destroyed. Is that not? Because the reason for manifestation is that it might destroy the work of the devil. So we know that he has come and that he has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Are you there? We know that the one who is true, the one who is living, the one who is true, are all everlasting God. Is that not true? Jeremiah 10:10 says that one. He is the living God. He is the true God. He is the everlasting God. So the beginning is the living God. Then the end is the true God. They are all spheres of work. Are we in the house, please? Living God is to walk and make us alive. True God is to make us true. Or to make us alive fully. So we know that he has come. When he came, what happened? Each time, when he's fully come, is to make us, to get us to where we know him who is true. We know him. That him is the person. Though we call him God, but we don't know him. God will remain G-O-D. There's need to know his person via his works. Because one of the ways to know me is to know when I'm walking. To know what I do. That's why they said, what shall we do that we may do the work of God? So when you say you believe in, what is happening? Belief is an access to works. It's a key to work. So, when he's fully come, we are in him who is true, and we are in his son. Who is that son? He's the true God and eternal life. So the true God. So it means that when you go through the true God, you end up in eternal life. He's saying here that this and is the true God. He's the true God. But who is the true God really? Who is the true God? The true God is everlasting God. Or everlasting life, or everlasting Father. That's the true God. Are you with me, please? So eternal life here is not the end of eternal life, it's the beginning of eternal life. Are you here with me, please? Now, that was the focus of the epistle, is to ensure that men, believers, who have been received, are able to inherit everlasting life. Everlasting life is a must inherit when you know him who is true. So him who is true is actually to bring an end, to bring a man to inherit the life of the true God. The life of the true God is everlasting life. What did I say? Say it again. Let me hear you better. It's everlasting life. Now we have said now before that everlasting life and life are used interchangeably. But to let you know that is the life of the true God or is the life of the Father. So the true God is the Father. Everlasting God is a father. He's everlasting father. And his job is to father sons. And that's what Jesus became. Now, he did that. Listen to me. He did that as the Lord. The Lord Almighty. You know, if you get to Revelation, you hear the word, the Lord God Almighty. Have you ever seen that in Revelation before? Now, you see the word, the Almighty. There's the Lord Almighty. There's Lord God Almighty. They are not making a mistake. They are two. The Lord Almighty is the everlasting Father. The Lord God Almighty is the eternal God. But they won't say God. In the sphere of adoption, it must be the Lord God. Because you can't get to God without having the Lord. You must have inherited the Lord to have God. So in general Bible, you can say God. But in the letters of adoption, he will be called the Lord God. Because there's no way to get to God without the Lord. I wish the opposite. Or without the Almighty God, or the Everlasting Father. Almighty God, Almighty, the Lord Almighty is Everlasting Father. Am I confusing us today? When you get back to scriptures, you will see them there. When you are reading them, it will be falling in places. So the Lord God, the Lord Almighty is Everlasting Father. And the focus is to give everlasting life. Or to make men inherit everlasting life. The Lord God Almighty is to make men inherit eternal life or immortality. This is everlasting Father. It's Lord Almighty. What do I call him? Everlasting Father's his job is to give everlasting life or to make men inherit everlasting life. But you see, in that same place, you hear the word saith God. There's saith the Lord Almighty. There's saith God. And what agreement at the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. For God hath said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. So being their God and being my people is inheriting eternal life fully. But before then, he asked the Father. So the Lord Almighty is what? Who Father? God is the one who gives eternal life, or the one who, you call it, reward eternal life. But really speaking, even everlasting life is a reward in a way. Because if you do the work, they still have to give you the life. You have to finish the work. So the life is a reward, though it's an inheritance. So it means that everlasting life becomes your life. Becomes your life. That's why I believe strongly. Now, really speaking, on the earth here, we will have to use everlasting life very well to live. They won't end up in the work. Because everlasting life is for men. Though it's God's life, but God determined that man will live it. If man uses his light, God says, if you use the light and finish the light, I will give you the life. So when you say, what is kept in heaven for us? Incorruptible. Undefiled. Unfading. They are all expressions of everlasting life. incorruption, unfading, undefiled, are all expression of that life. So when you have that life, you have all the expressions. So works are the doors, like Pastor says, he explained works yesterday. But works, yeah, now it's not works like being under Christ. His works are the works of the Father. When you say work of the Father, which actually has to do with work of the Father and his children or and his sons. That's where they redefine what we have learned in Christ. That's where they define hatred as murder. Not because, not that he killed. No, he has killed before he killed. And they say, no murderer has eternal life. And that murderer is the one who hates. Now, you can still have, you can have some of these things in Christ and still have a measure of the life of Christ. Because Christ has a measure of life. But in the Father, they don't give you life until you finish the work. In Christ, as you learn Christ, you have the life of Christ. Are we in the house, please? So you can build up life in Christ gradually. But in the Father, it's they give you at the end of the work. So you must finish the work to have their life. But that life is an inheritance. It becomes your own. Say amen. So let me read this place for us to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. We show Revelation there. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Let's just see how Jesus was introduced in that place. Because that book of Revelation is meant to make us, epistles to make us inherit everlasting life. But Revelation is to make us inherit both everlasting life and eternal life. So, he has to show himself, first of all, as the Father of life. So, let's see how he shows himself quickly there. Move quickly to verse, thank you. Verse 8, I am Alpha. Are you there with me? And Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord. Which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Not the Lord God Almighty, the Almighty. Because he was coming to show himself to churches that were doing works. Works towards everlasting life. The churches were not doing work towards eternal life. The seven churches are churches of everlasting light. So they are doing everlasting works. To the end of inheriting everlasting life. Everlasting life is power. It's power of Godhead. Like Christ's life is the power of Christ. For those who are going towards salvation, everlasting life is the power of the Godhead. So, it's also glory. For that is the kingdom, the power and the glory. God said life is a dominion. It has power, it has glory. It is the power, they call it eternal power. In first, in Romans chapter 1, eternal power. That's what they call it there. So, let me tell you one thing. We have to, first of all, finish everlasting life and use it. It's called reign of life. Use everlasting life is the reign. In Romans chapter 5, if by one man offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of Christ shall reign in life. Shall reign. They should reign. Shall reign. So it's a future thing. Shall reign in life. Let's read a little bit. Let's go on a little bit there. So next one. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So if so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Let's move to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So verse 21, that as sin as reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now, let's see exactly what he's talking about here. May grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So God's intention is that grace will reign. But let's see exactly how does grace reign. Let's go to chapter 6, verse, thank you very much, 22. But now being made free from sin and become servant to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end is everlasting life. So the end of practice of righteousness, when life should start reigning, is when it ends into everlasting life. Everlasting life is the prescription to take care of corruption. I think you know that. So it's the life of the uncorruptible God. It's the answer to corruption. You can't finish corruption without everlasting life. In Galatians chapter 6, say, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, sowing or consistently practicing righteousness, the end should be everlasting life, which is also called eternal life in a way. But it's eternal life that is in corruption. Eternal life is in corruption, it's also immortality. So when it is in corruption, it's dealing with, it is everlasting life. And it's an end of practice of righteousness. Because what is working is righteousness. When I say you are working, it's righteousness. So those two works are righteousness practices. The end of that practice is everlasting life. So the churches who have done works must have everlasting life. Say amen. So what does the Father give? The Father gives everlasting life. What does God give? Are we clear with that? The Father gives what? Everlasting life. God gives what? Eternal life. There are two that are necessary to bear the full breast of the bride. If it's going to be the Shulamite woman, it must be two-breasted. Not one breast, two breasts. It's called the armies. It's described the banners, armies with banner. I call it as it were the company of two armies. Return, O Shulamite. Return. What shall we look upon thee? What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, company of two armies. It's two armies. The army of incorruption and the army of immortality. There are two armies. But you see, the first army's job is to establish reign. So you are going to see opposition while it's raining. But we declare superiority. Amen. Let me read Revelation. Hallelujah. He said, thou hast taken thy great power. And that's written. Chapter. He said, the seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet. Verse 15, 11, 15. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become. This is not subdued yet. It's a reign. And seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. What kingdom? Of our Lord and of his Christ. Of our Lord. Who is the Lord? Lord Almighty and of his Christ. And he shall reign what? Forever and ever. So you see that nations are still here while the reign is going on. So it's not yet resurrection body thing. It's incorruption in the soul. Soul has inherited incorruption. And it's also called everlasting life. So let's see this. And the 24 elders, which sat before God, on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and was to come. Because thou hast taken to thee, what? Thy great power. What is great power? Everlasting life. Eternal power. Before now, you have used Christ's power. But now you have taken thy great power. That's the power of the Godhead. And as rain. Can you see that? And as rain. So it's a raining life. So, when I have the time, next time, we'll look at the churches. And see that all the churches rewarded with are all materials of everlasting life. It was not yet time for eternal life. It's all everlasting life. Because the work given to them was for life, everlasting life. So, you can't do first work and second work and not overcome. When you do first work and you finish it, you have overcome. What did I say? Say it again. When you get to the churches, you will learn more about first work, second work. Or if anybody has grace today to teach about it, you'll teach about it. We know that you have two works to do in the everlasting. It's called the first work and the last work. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. It's grouped into first work. First work, the power first work is to make you living. Second work is to make you true. When you are made true, you are qualified to have everlasting life. So if nations are angry, what does it mean? It means that nations will need to be broken. Nations will need to be dealt with. They're angry. To, if it's a reigning life, then you're going to have power to break nations. So the reason for the rod of iron is the authority of everlasting life to break nations. Amen. Ephesians 2:27 is the church of Thyatira who must have to complete their works. And they shall rule them with the rod of iron. If you overcome in these two works, you shall rule them with the rod of iron, and as the vessel of a potter shall it be that they be broken. What are the day? Nations. to Chivas as I received what? Of my father. So it is the father that gives rod of iron, not God, to break nations. It's manifestation of it, of everlasting life. It's for real. Let's see the man child. 12. Let's see the man child. Who used everlasting light? You know, he used everlasting light. He stayed until he fully used everlasting light. And the woman brought forth a child who was to rule. Who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron and a child. The first job was to rule. But because of the nature of her birth, he didn't just step into that rule again. He moved from the rule and was caught up to God and his throne. So he finished all the provisions of everlasting life in the womb. Then he was a man child. He was fully. He finished the works in the womb. And she brought a man child who was to rule. So, man child, amen, do have the rod of iron to break nations. And it is still the reign of life. It's the reign of everlasting life. Because God, as everlasting God, is the ruler of the nations. No nation can revolt against his life. It's because he gave it to men. That's why they are revolting. Let's get back to that place we read in. Is it Jeremiah? Let's see Jeremiah. 10, quickly. But the Lord is the true God, is the living God, an everlasting King. What happened? At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to do what? Abide his indignation. So is the breaker of nations. Is the everlasting King. So is everlasting King who reigns by life that will break nations. That's why the man child needed to, he must first of all use rod of iron before he can ascend to throne. It's called, that is called the power, eternal power. Say eternal power. God wants to make known two things. Eternal power and Godhead. And must not be without, it must be without excuse. Say amen. We are a morning star, right? But the morning star itself is a light. No, it's a pen, it's a beam. But it's also a light. I told us that all those beams are lights. They're lights. They're a beam. They're also lights. Light is not so, it's not a thing, it's a being. Praise God. Say amen. Where we are is crucial. We can't. In fact, the how we value everlasting light more, and we want to do the work seriously, is to see the pattern with the man child. You know, immediately he was caught up to the throne. The dragon couldn't go after him anymore. He went after those who have the remnant of his seed. Because you don't fight a man on the throne. Even when I was caught up to the throne, he went to use the rod of iron to break nations and exercise supremacy of the life. That is the sphere that the living God church will reach. And I trust God that in a few years from now, I know, from just a few years from now, you will see the life gaining ascendancy on the face of the earth. Yeah. Men will not ask, where is the life? They will see it. They will know, these people, what happened? They have broken the nation of marriage. They have broken the nation. They have broken nations. And all their powers have been broken down. And they are reigning over all conflicts. In this life, they will use it first of all to reign. What does nations have? Nations, what they have is this life, is this world, is this life. So it's not talking about disappearing. We're not disappearing anywhere. Not disappearing. The job is building. How to make man walk the works of God. We will walk the works of God. We will believe the revelation of the everlasting light. We will keep fellowship of the everlasting light. And in the fellowship, we'll be cleansed. We'll be washed. I said we'll be washed. We'll be cleansed. We'll be purified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are very real. Can we appreciate the Lord for this morning? Let's bless the Lord for this morning.
We believe you've heard the voice of the Lord by virtue of the words that has come unto you. Why don't you make it a date with us in any of our meetings? You can join us on Wednesdays for special teaching with Reverend Busuyi Olabode by 5 p.m. and Sundays by 8 a.m. at Eternal Life Embassy, 175 Adeyemi College Road beside Mercyland Hospital, Ondo. For more information, please call 0806-509-8130 or 0703-395-8818 or visit our website www.fmli.org. Remain blessed.